There are prayers that God will always answer. There are prayers that God will always answer. If my understanding of the scripture is correct, there are prayers that God will always answer. Until we pray these prayers, I do not believe that we are actually in a position to pray for things that are not specifically mentioned in the Word. We cannot be ignorant prayers. Prayer is an art. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. So I want to say all that one more time because this is extremely important. There are prayers that I believe that God will always answer according to the Word of God. But until we pray these prayers, we're not in a position to pray for things that are not specifically mentioned in the Word. I was going to mention this at the end of the message, but I'm going to bring it up at the very front. It's very difficult for me when someone comes to me and says, hey, pray for this and pray that this will happen. Does anybody ever do that to you? We may be in the habit of doing that ourselves, so it's not a message of condemnation. But hey, pray that this will happen. Pray that my son will get this job because this will really encourage him in his faith. And it could be that somebody has been led by the Spirit to pray for that specific thing. God says that we are to pray, what? In the Spirit. And one of the main verses that we have in the Scriptures that teach us how to pray, because the Bible says we know not what to pray for as we ought. So I like to say there's a million ways that you can go forward today. There's a million ways that you can go, but only the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in the way that you should go. That tells us that we need to be walking in the Spirit of God, as God's people. But even when it comes to prayer, God tells us that we know not what to pray for as we ought. But then the Bible says, and he that searcheth the hearts, I believe that's the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, the King James says, according to the will of God. So the only way that we really know how to pray according to the will of God is, how is the Spirit of God leading us? What does the Word of God specifically say? And when it comes to prayer, someone will say, hey, pray that this will happen. I think we have to be very careful, because I think we can become, in a sense, chess players with God and the Word of God and with the providence of God. And we could even be using certain promises almost a way of twisting God's arm. And then we become God, in a sense. We become the authors of providence. And I don't believe that that is God's will at all when it comes to prayer. But is this true? Is it true that until we pray these prayers, that we're not in a position to pray for the things that are not specifically mentioned in the Word? Are there prayers that God will always answer? Let's go to John chapter 15. As Jesus talks about bearing fruit, and I believe this involves bringing others to Christ, but I believe it also involves exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, let me say something about this passage. This is a parable. I have actually sat in churches before, or in Bible studies, because when he talks about taking certain branches and casting them into the fire, I've had certain people that I've been discipling that cannot seem to separate the word fire here from hell fire. And this is a parable. So he's talking about things that we do around the farm, something that a farmer would do, taking old branches and literally casting them into a physical fire. So when he says here about taking the branches and casting those into the fire, he's just speaking illustratively. And so he's not necessarily talking about hell fire in this passage. In fact, I don't believe he's talking about hell fire in this passage. But look what it says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There must be a cutting away, if you will, or a cutting back. Now he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So there's a purging that takes place as we bathe in the word of God. Then he says this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Then there's a phrase here that I quote all the time, probably every day to myself. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and the word abide means to stay near or to stay close to. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. So if I was to take a very green limb, and right now, thank the Lord for the rain. But if I was to take a very green limb and I cut it away from the tree and I sit it on my office desk for 2 weeks, what's that very green, flexible limb? What's it going to look like in a couple of weeks? Those leaves are going to be very brown and crusty and crispy. And really, that represents the Christian that it's not filled with the Spirit of God, the Christian that's trying to operate in his own power and his own strength. We need the sap of the Holy Spirit to flow. And look what the Bible says here. If a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Here's the verse I want to get to. If ye abide in me, notice the order. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In the 70s, John MacArthur authored a very, very tiny book called How to Know the Will of God. Charles Stanley said, by the way, thank the Lord for his many years of service. He just recently passed away. But he said, if you want to fill a church up on a Sunday night, he said, preach on how to know the will of God. This is back when churches met three times a week. But he said, if you want to fill a church up on a Sunday night, preach on how to know the will of God for your life. Because people want to know the will of God. John MacArthur had a small little booklet called How to Know the Will of God. And I believe in the book he talks about seven things that that you have to do in order to know the will of God. And his last step is this. His last step, and I'll give you the last step because it actually is actually very, very interesting to our ear at first upon hearing it. But he says that if you're saved and you're following the Lord and you're submitting to the will of God, and he gives these seven things that have to be in place. He said, once that occurs, he said, you can do whatever you want. Isn't that interesting? Now, but look at this verse here. It makes sense. And I believe that he quoted this passage in the verse. Look what it says. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, he said, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's how I've versed it before. When you want what God wants, guess what you can have? Whatever you want. When you want what God wants, you can have whatever you want. And I believe that when you're saved and you're on the same page as God, you're going in the same direction as God, you're living a holy life, you're abiding close to Him, your desires, I believe, start to become similar to God's desires. And we start to pray accordingly. So we have to be careful. Well, let me say this. So notice in this passage, notice the order, first of all. If ye abide in me, and my words, and that's a big one right there. Now, let me share a little story with you. Knew a lady some years ago. She was always saying, God told me this. She's always saying, God told me that. God told me this. God told me that. She said, and she would encourage us, pray for this. Pray that this will happen. I believe that God wants this to happen. What was interesting is that with this particular lady is that in conversation, I would quote the simplest of Bible verses. And this person had been in church for years. And she'd say, where's that at? What's that? And it was amazing how little of the Bible that this particular lady knew. But she would often say, hey, God told me this, God told me that, and pray that this will happen. And I believe that something was out of order in this particular lady's life. In fact, it's become rather evident as years have passed by. But what's intriguing about this is there has to be an order that's in place. And I'm going to agree with John MacArthur that we can take our desires to the Lord, but we're not to start with our desires. We're to start with a right relationship with the Lord. We have to start with being cleansed and being placed in the family of God. We have to start with our names being written in heaven. And then there's this sanctification process that we go through. And we're meditating in the Word of God. The Bible says day and night. It's something that we consistently do. We're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're attentive. We're listening to good counsel around us. And when that occurs, I believe that our desires are parallel with God's desires. And then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But once again, notice the order. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Notice that we have to be word-based, word-oriented. Our lives need to be dictated, and they need to be ruled by the principles of the Word of God. Now, I want to talk for a few moments this morning about prayers that are based in His Word. Prayers that God will always answer. And I believe that if we will truly pray these prayers, I believe that the unwritten will of God will become known to us. There's a phrase that we used to use in church. We used to say that you'll never really know the unwritten will of God until you know the written will of God. Now, we have it totally flip-flop in our society today. We have more information to our access than we've ever had before as a society, and especially as a church. Yet, we are probably more ignorant of the Word of God than we've ever been in the history of the church, especially in America. Not that things have always been perfect. But you'll never know the unwritten will of God until you know the written will of God in your life. And I don't believe that you're ever going to know what to pray for that's not specifically mentioned in the Word until we pray these prayers that God will always answer. I remember when Frank Pardue had his aneurysm. He was only in his early 40s. He was an amazing pastor. In my teachings, there's a lot, especially on marriage and parenting, there's a lot of Frankisms that are there. He had a great effect, very profound effect upon many people in our community at the time. But when he had an aneurysm, we were praying for his healing. We just could not believe that God had brought him to Ocala and he would die within a year, and that was it. I remember specifically praying on a Sunday night with my friend Paul Osborne. We were praying on the phone, and we just believed that God was going to heal him. New Testament Baptist Church, they believed that God was going to heal him, and he died. Is God powerless? God not hearing our prayers? Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And we are to pray according to the Spirit. The Bible says that we're to make intercession according to the will of God. And so, but what are the prayers in the Bible that I believe that God will answer? That is, those prayers that are based in His Word. The first, and I want to be careful the way I say this, I mean, you'll see why in a few moments, but it is the prayer for salvation. I need to be really careful in the way I word that. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10. Calling upon the Lord for salvation, I believe, is an evidence of, first of all, belief in Him. And I believe that especially for about 40 years in the church world, we got this turnaround and to the point where, if you've seen me illustrate this before, if I'm building a concrete block wall and I take a brick that's supposed to be at the top and I just set it 7 feet high right here, and there's no foundation, it's obviously going to fall to the ground. And it is true that the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Romans chapter 10 gives us a distinction between verbally calling on the Lord and believing in our heart. I want you to see this very clearly. And we have to be very, very careful. I've been to certain evangelistic crusades where there's a heavy emphasis on the verbal calling, but there's not much of an emphasis on preaching against sin, preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, preaching about repentance, and especially what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful because God makes a distinction. Look what He says in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then He says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Notice that there's a separation here, a distinction between calling and believing. I actually believe if you study Romans chapter 10, those that believe will call. He says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I believe that the evidence of believing is to verbally call. In fact, I'm going to show you a scripture you've probably never seen before. Go to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and notice this here. Hosea 14, God tells us that we can verbalize our faith by calling upon Him. But one thing we cannot do is get this out of order. I was saved in an atmosphere where there was a heavy, heavy, heavy emphasis on the sinner's prayer. In fact, if you were saved in the 70s or 80s, there was a huge emphasis on someone praying the sinner's prayer. Is anybody saved or brought up in an atmosphere like that? Problem with that is that there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. But once again, God does say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But that building block needs to be in its proper place. Look at Hosea 14. Hosea 14 in verses 1 through 2. He said, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So he's talking about returning to the Lord, recognizing their sin, and then notice how he gives them the leeway to verbalize their faith by calling upon him. Look what he says here. Take with you words. So as you come back to me, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So I see here, Romans 10:13, that we can call upon him with our mouth, but God makes a very important distinction that we're to call once we have believed. And I believe that those believe will call. If you go to Acts chapter 9, Paul refers to Acts chapter 9 on his road to Damascus as his salvation experience. But notice there's a little bit of ambiguity in here, but look what it says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So God initiates the contact. Anytime a person comes to Christ, there's no man that seeketh. God initiates the contact. And we are to seek, but we only seek after he has initiated that contact and he draws us. So Christ comes, reveals himself, and this Jesus whom he had persecuted, he's going to realize that Jesus is Lord Christ. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now look what happens in verse 6. You're going to see a verbal calling. You're going to see a confession that's made in verse 6. And I believe that a lot transpires in the heart of the Apostle Paul between verses 5 and 6. I believe there's a great amount of repenting about who Jesus was and believing. God says, how should I call upon him whom they have not believed? Look what he says here. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, and he acknowledges Jesus as Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go unto the city. Now it's interesting, there's a little bit of theological ambiguity in this passage. However, Paul refers back to this as his salvation experience. But I believe he repented and believed in his heart, and because he believed, notice that he's calling upon the Lord. So I said all that just to make things a little clearer here. But there is a calling for salvation. And I believe that if someone calls upon God for salvation after they've believed in their heart and they've trusted Christ and they're placing their confidence in Christ, I believe that is a prayer that God will always hear. Secondly, is the prayer for wisdom. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. James 1, 1 through 5. Let's start in verse number 1. And I'd like us to close the service today as we closed it last week. And I'd like us to prepare our hearts to pray once again as a body of believers. The early church, they knew preaching, prayer, fellowship, persecution. They didn't know many of the trappings that we have today. But look in verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, God says, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally or generously, and it braideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Now, in Liberal, Kansas, I wish Dr. Krause was here this morning. There's actually a church called Liberal Baptist Church. And in the King James, when the Bible uses the word liberal, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11 that the liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat. Rigorous givers find happiness and joy in their life. But if any of you lack wisdom, God says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. We have people graduating in our midst. We have young adults asking the question, what does God have in store for me? You can see a guidance counselor. You can ask your parents. And God says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But here's a prayer that I believe that God will always answer. That if we lack wisdom, we can ask him. And God wants to be generous with that wisdom. Now, we tend to think of wisdom as something that's hiding, something that is just hard to find. But the Bible tells us, it ensures us that God is a generous giver when it comes to wisdom in our life. Now, when I'm advising someone that is vacillating back and forth, sometimes I can sense, when I'm advising or counseling someone who's just asking me for advice because they're checking a box. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I better be able to say that I asked somebody. But then you can really tell that they really have their mind made up. And so sometimes the people in that situation, I'll ask them this question. I'll say, so, let me ask you a question. I say, so, you see the right principles, you see what's wrong, you see what's right, you see what's beneficial, you see the pros and cons, you see what the scriptures say, but can I ask you this? I'll say, what are you going to do? And usually there's a release of tension in the conversation. They go, well, the truth is I'm going to do this. And a lot of times they're just asking for advice just to check a box to make sure that they can appease their conscience or they can be able to tell people that they have sought out counsel. And I bring this up because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we have to watch our hearts. Because sometimes you can be even asking for advice. I have some people that will come to marriage counseling just to get their spouse off their back or just be able to say to their kids, well, you know, we did go to a counselor, but it didn't quite work out. But they still have their hearts and their minds made up the entire time. So I say that because we have to watch our deceitful hearts, because when God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. That means you need to go to God and be willing to accept an answer even if you don't like the answer. Matter of fact, when I do marriage counseling with people that I believe are in this situation, I'll start off by oftentimes saying, first of all, I need to ascertain whether you're in it to win it. And one of the things I'll ask them is, or prepare them for, is that I can help you, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot. It's going to defy your natural logic. It's going to go against the grain of your natural wisdom. And I need to know if you're willing to do whatever it takes to solve this issue. And the truth of the matter is, as many of us will look for advice from others, but we're not willing to do whatever it takes to solve the problem. And I say that because I think that sometimes we've known that this verse exists, but we don't believe that we've found the right path. But I believe that God is looking for a people that will go to Him and say, God, whatever the answer, even if I don't like it, I'm willing, God, to put that into practice. It's prayer for blessings. Blessings of a Spirit-filled life. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. These are not our normal go-tos when we think of prayer. When we think of prayer, once again, it's probably increased in the last few years. Hey, pastor, pray for this. Hey, pray that I'll get this. Pray that this will happen. Pray that God will heal this person. Pray that we get accepted in this college. I believe when this happens, God is just becoming, once again, a genie in a bottle, if you will. Now, once again, can someone who's saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, be impressed by the Holy Spirit to pray for something specifically? Absolutely. And I'm not negating that aspect. But we have to be very careful, this nonchalant, shallow attitude towards prayer, because once again, we become God, and we're actually asking God to get on our particular train. I want you to see here in Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. So notice he's teaching them to pray. This is the model prayer, we call it. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that part of what I'm saying throughout this sermon really is encapsulated when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I'm actually quoting from Matthew 6 when I quote this one here. But I believe true prayer starts off with the mindset and the heart set and the feeling set of, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That means there may be an answer that you don't like. There may be an answer that you can't understand. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And notice the parable here. So it's a physical story relaying a spiritual truth, as Melody was saying. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, saying unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now coming up here is one of the most humorous verses in the Bible that we experience all the time. I don't care how loving you are, how gracious you are, how kind you are, how much of an acts of service person you are, we all experience what's going to happen here. Because look what happens. He says, for a friend of mine is in his journey. He says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? That's problem number one, midnight. So when Melody and I were dating, I stayed with the Inmans, Jim and Alice Inman, for a summer. And Jim Inman would go to bed at 10 p.m. And I had a curfew. If I was going to stay there, they asked me to be there by 10 p.m. every night. And one time, Melody and I had some words, and we were in, that's called an argument. And I'm the type of person that I do not like to leave a scenario until it's solved. I've found out since then that is sometimes a total impossibility. You have to rest in misunderstanding, rest in the fact that the grace of God will fix this. And most of the time, you see things a lot clearer in the morning. I know the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. But I think if you have to break 10 commands to keep that one command, I think that sometimes we need to put things under the blood of Christ and in faith know that we'll find understanding when we see things in a clearer fashion. So we had an argument, and we were, I believe, either outside or in his living room, and I believe all the talking kept waking Mr. Inman up, and it was way past 10 p.m. at night. And he was irritated. So we know that feeling of wanting to go to bed and feeling irritated. But look what it says here. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, so that's problem number one, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So strike number two here is, he didn't have anything on hand, you weren't prepared for this. Look what he says here. Here's the funniest, one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. And he from within he shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, for I cannot rise and give you. So he doesn't say this out loud, but inside he goes, oh brother, do you know what time of night it is? Now, I know none of you ever deal with this inside. None of these thoughts ever come up inside your mind. But sometimes someone calls you, and it's in the middle of the night, or it's a high-pressure scenario. I remember one time, Mark had went up to Jacksonville with some friends, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning. They were on their way back, and he had a tire that blew out. He goes, Dad, we had a tire go out. In fact, just a few months ago, Lydia was traveling through Amarillo, Texas. Actually, she wasn't in Amarillo. She was in the middle of nowhere, because there's nothing really around Amarillo, Texas. And it's 3 a.m, our phone rings, and she goes, Dad, our tire just blew. And at that point, your first thoughts are, well, I hope you're okay, but your first thoughts are, this sure is late, and I sure am tired. And that's what's going on in this passage right here. But look what the Bible says here. Notice that the King James is going to use the word importunity. It's the only place in the King James this word is used. It really means shameless. And look what the Bible says here. And he from within shall answer, trouble me not. The door is now shut. Look at verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Now the Bible says he's not going to rise and give him because he's his friend. And so really it's contrasting this certain scenario and saying, because he's his friend, he's not going to rise and give him, but because of the man's importunity, what it's saying is that God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Just like in Luke chapter 18, when the Bible talks about the widow coming before the unjust judge. It's making a compare and contrast. What it's saying is, God is just, this man is unjust, but he's answering the prayer of the widow. And the God of all the earth who loves us, who does not want to withhold anything good from us, he will answer our prayers, just like this unjust judge answered the prayer of the widow woman. And we have a similar passage going on here, but I want you to see here, because Jesus ends his teaching for us to pray for something that It's not our normal prayer. I want us to see something here. Because I believe that until we pray the prayers that God will always answer, we're not truly in a position to pray for the things that are not specifically mentioned in the Word. Look what this Bible says. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And I don't think we realize the process here of prayer. God is not a bot where you can just get an answer right away. God is not a search engine where you can just get an answer right away. There's a process of receiving a blessing. And I don't think that until we're willing to go through this process, that we should be entitled to think that God works on our new timeline that we have in the world, that everything comes to us just when we need it. There's a story in Robert Kiyosaki's book about a man who asked business advice. And he asked the man, he said, how do you become successful at business? And the guy took the guy and put him underwater and held him underwater. And the guy says, he can't breathe. And then all of a sudden, he finally lets him up. He's gasping for air. He says, while you're under the water, you were desperate for air, weren't you? And what he says is, until you're desperate for success, he says, you're never going to be successful. And when it comes to wanting God, God is not going to be a checkbox for us. He's not going to be a little line in our date planner. We're not. First of all, I don't believe that we could handle the blessings of God if we had them, because we would write a book on them and we'd make a .com about those blessings. Secondly, as I said last week, the Apostle Paul, if he were alive today, it wouldn't be theapostlepaul.com. It'd be iamaworm.com. But the other thing is that I don't think that we're desperate enough for the blessings of God. We don't have this importunity, if you will. Can you guys hear me okay in the back there? Everybody hear me okay? We don't have this importunity here that this man has. And until we have this, I'm not so sure that we're in a position to receive the blessings of God as we should. Look what he says here in verse 11. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, and if you give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And look what Jesus says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, look what he says, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want us to see this here for a few moments. What's our go-to request when it comes to prayer? Jobs, family problems, houses. What's the focus here? The Holy Spirit. We have slowly, in our society, we've slowly morphed God into our American culture, where he becomes this good old grandpa that just wants us to live a good, happy life. And there's some scriptural truth to the fact that he wants to give us all things richly to enjoy. I believe that God wants to bless us, but look at the focus here. Jesus goes through this whole teaching to talk about the blessings of a Holy Spirit-filled life. Walking in the Spirit. And he culminates this. This passage has nothing to do with getting that promotion or that dating relationship or marriage or children. He ends with a Spirit filled life. This is a prayer, I believe, that God always wants to answer. And I pray that God will turn our priorities upside down when it comes to prayer. Prayer for peace. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. This seems to be the very thing that we seem to have the least of in our day. But I want you to see that God promises peace that passes understanding. We are inundated by facts, but God wants us to enjoy a peace that's beyond the facts, in spite of the facts. I've noticed that some people that are in tremendous turmoil in their life, sometimes they're enjoying a peace that has to be supernatural to the point where they almost feel bad for having such peace. And they'll say things like, I know I shouldn't really feel this way, but I just have a peace that everything's okay, even though everything around me is falling apart. That's the kind of peace that God wants to give us. In Philippians 4, 6-8, one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And God says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A lot of times when we're assimilating the facts of the scenario, we're trying to find a place of peace by understanding the facts. But how many of you have ever had your back against a corner where all the facts will lead you to nothing but panic? Does anybody know what that's like? Where all the facts of the scenario will lead you to a place of depression, panic. But God says He wants to give us a peace that even when all the facts are shouting, panic, be depressed, He wants to give you a peace that's beyond what those facts are screaming to you. I've experienced this peace in a number of situations in life. A peace where I should have been falling apart, but this is the peace of God. But let me say something to you. Practice that peace now in your life. You never know what's around the corner, what the news is going to give us. Every Monday right now, you never quite know what the news is going to give us. And we see here a need for a prayer of peace. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He said, and I will give you rest. I think one of the reasons why we don't have this peace is that there's a wrestling match within us when difficult times come. And the wrestling match is over accepting His will. Much of what I've experienced in my life has not been what I expected to happen. But I think that some of us are even here this morning. We have a wrestling match going on in us over the will of God. And as long as that happens, we're probably not going to enjoy that peace that passes all understanding. Through understanding, we're almost using understanding as a body slam to the circumstances around us. And we're using understanding as a wrestling move. And we're trying to maybe even tell God that, well, you know, what I believe that this should happen. I believe this should happen. And I played by these rules, so this should occur. And sometimes we're in this wrestling match with His will. And sometimes we need to give up the fight as Jacob did and realize you win by losing that wrestling match. What are some prayers that God will always answer? A prayer for His presence and His glory. John 14, 12 through 15. I think it would be cleansing in our hearts for us to take some time and only pray these prayers, possibly if God is leading us in our lives. And only focus on this for a week or two, or maybe a month. In John 14, 12 through 15, Jesus says this. He says, verily I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's praying for the glory of God. If ye shall ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. As I started out the message, I think sometimes we are playing spiritual chess. Hey, pray for this, that this will happen. No, pray that God will be glorified, no matter what the cost, no matter what the loss, no matter how difficult the path is. Pray that God will be glorified. Let's go to Exodus, if we can. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We see a prayer for God's presence in Exodus chapter 33. I believe this is a prayer that God will always answer. May not happen in our time frame. May not happen instantaneously. But I believe that what this does is all these prayers, if we take heed to them, they put us in a position where we have the right heart set as far as prayer. We're praying that not my will, but thine be done. That His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that this paves the way for as the body of believers and as Christians, for us to actually see the unwritten will of God done and know the unwritten will of God and to be able to actually have the power to pray according to our desires. God says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. But notice that phrase first, delight yourself in the Lord, delight in his glory, delight in God being glorified no matter what the cost. And as your desires become parallel with his desires, I believe we'll see those prayer requests met. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 18. This is Moses, and notice what he prays. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send me, who thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses says this, Lord, if your presence isn't with me, I don't want to go. And then look at verse number 18. Moses said this, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Well, this would be a cleansing prayer for us to pray by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for just a month. God, I only want to go if you're with me. And I want you to show me your glory. And that's my only request today. I believe that God would be very glorified in that. So prayers that God will always answer. There's more that I could mention. There's the prayer of confession over our sins. God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer for salvation. Prayer for wisdom. True wisdom. A prayer for the blessings of a spirit-filled life. And that was the one I really wanted to get to this morning. There's a man that went to Paris Reedhead, old-time missionary. He preached the sermon, 10 shekels in a shirt. And this man was a very successful pastor. And he came to Paris Reedhead and he said, you know, I've heard that you really have a deep walk with God and I want to have a deeper walk with the Lord and I feel like I have some gaps and some spaces in my life. He said, God's really blessed our church. Our church is huge. Our ministry is humongous. And the Paris Reedhead responded and said, he said, well, why would God need to bless you? He said, you spent the first 5 minutes of telling me how much God's blessed your ministry, but you don't feel like you have a walk with the Spirit. He said, why? He said, do you really need God? That's how Paris Reedhead answered him. I want to go back to this man with his head underwater. The Bible says that God will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. But you see this process of asking, seeking, and knocking. And you see the wrestling match that Jacob had with the angel of the Lord. I don't believe that we're wrestling. I believe there's individuals here and there that are wrestling, but I don't believe that the church as a whole is wrestling. I believe we've fulfilled in which it's going to be hard for society as a whole not to be this way. But he said in Revelation chapter 3, when he talked to the Laodicean church, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, you say I'm rich and increased with goods, yet you have need of nothing. And you see that the Laodicean church was in a very prosperous area. And prosperity does something to deaden our ability to seek and be desperate for Him. And I believe that we mirror the Laodicean church in many ways. And I don't believe that we're that man under the water, desperate for every bit of air that God would give us, and every blessing, and every portion of the Holy Spirit that He would send us. Until we're like Rachel that comes to Jacob and says, "Give me children, else I die," are we really in a place to receive the blessing? Until we're willing to wrestle for a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit, are we going to receive that? So he says, "You say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." So I've counseled a number of situations where I've found out about national headlines a year before they come out. Being a person who finds out, I have a very unique advantage over most people in that if you've dealt with thousands of couples, you learn everything about that couple. And seeing the amount of people, pastors, staff workers, church workers, and churches that if I mention the name, you go, "Yeah, I definitely know where that's at." And knowing the difficulties behind the scene, and knowing what we're dealing with as believers and church people behind the scene, we're increased with goods. We look so good. The buildings look great. Wow, the music's great. But man, we're really dead inside. And we have a lot of unhealthiness. And I think that, let's go back to that man under the water. Are we really seeking after that Holy Spirit-filled life? We're getting to the point where even though we have physical needs right now, we're getting really desperate inside of us as a nation. You can feel it everywhere. As I said last week, the amount of anxiety, the amount of panic, the amount of depression. And we need to be like that importunate man coming to his friend and saying, "There's no other answer but the blessing. And I'm not leaving. I'm not letting thee go until thou bless me." That's what Jacob said. "I am not letting thee go until thou bless me." And we have to be in that position, whatever it takes. I'd like us to do as we did last week and open the floor in prayer and truly seek after the Lord. These are prayers I believe that God will answer all the time. So I'd like us to open the floor once again and truly pray as a body of believers. And just pray corporately if we can. I'll start and then we can move from there. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all for our dear brother in Christ, Alan and Brenda, and the whole family. We lift them to you. Lord, we hurt because they hurt, and we don't know how any of this will turn out. But we truly pray, not my will, not our will, but thy will be done. And if you will give us an impression to pray for healing, we will certainly pray towards that end. And maybe some already have that. Maybe the family has that. But Father, we do pray, not our will, but thy will be done. But we know that you will bless the family with comfort and peace, a peace that passeth understanding. We know Alan and Brenda have many questions of uncertainty. We are surrounded by facts at every turn. Facts through the internet, facts through social media, sometimes distorted facts. But we know that you will pass those facts. Pass the things that are not factual. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, confident as he But standing before an audience of one, the Father, we ask you for that confidence. Lord, are we indeed rich and increased with goods, yet we say we have need of nothing? We would not verbally say that, but by our actions and our lack of prayer, do we show that we have very little need for prayer? We make the adjustment in our hearts and minds this morning. We ask you for the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we confess that we do not have this figured out at all. Lord, we as a society, we are dying inside. Dying inside. And we ask you to fill us. Let this be a time of filling where people, we have a great outpouring, Father, of your Holy Spirit as we seek after you.